the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to read all the stories because it's something that we all know very well. We know the story of how a certain man named Elimelech took his wife Naomi and two sons that he had and left the country in Judah and went down to the land of Moab. I will know the story of how the man died, his two children died, and that was after they had already married two women, Ruth, and the other one was Orpah. All right? The story of Ruth is the one we're all very familiar with, and that's the one I want to speak about again today. We're not going to read everything, like I said, because it's a story we all know very well. I just want to read a portion to emphasize something that we are already familiar with. All right? Now, let's go down to verse 6. Now, after everything had happened, like I said, Naomi decided to return back to her native country. Then she arose, verse 6, with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and had two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each one of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Then he blessed them in verse 9. I'm just jumping because of time. And then, please notice that verse 11 very well. He said, "Return my daughters. Why should you go with me? What is the purpose, all right, for your going with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" He said, "I'm too old," in verse 12, "to have a husband. Even if I should have a husband, will he start bearing sons?" Please, I'm paraphrasing now. I'm in verse 13. "And are you going to wait till these children grow up before you marry?" He said, "Will you therefore refrain," verse 13, "from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." Please, let me just explain something here before we read further. For those who do not know, most of us may be aware of what she's talking about. The culture then is that if a man dies and leaves a widow, his younger brother will take over the woman. That's just the call. Or his brother, all right, younger or older, will take over his wife. There are many reasons for it, all right? One of the reasons in Israel was so that he can maintain the name of that that family, all right, that lineage. And if you read the Bible very well, you see that in Israel, lineage is very, very important, all right? They don't play with it at all. And so sometimes you can hear that this is his son. If you look biologically, that may not have been his son. He may not have had any son while he was living, and his brother may have fathered that child in his name. In fact, if you read the story of Judah and his children, what happened was that the first one died, the second one died, all right, and the time that his daughter-in-law went and played the trick upon him was because she was waiting for the next child to grow up so that they would give her to the child as a wife. And then she will have children. And I was just telling Yinka the other day, one day I read it. You know why Judah didn't want to give the boy to her? He said that maybe the other boy would die also. Are you getting my point? But the fact is that why did they die? Did they die because of the woman? No, they died because of their own wickedness. When you are judging things in life, be very careful. All right? That just by the way. Now, so this is the concept here, all right? That is, these people have died. These girls must be settled. That is the second reason. You know, I said there are a number of reasons. The second reason is so as to settle the women. You don't want a woman to be standing there as a widow without having somebody to take care of her. Look, what I'm telling you is just a matter of fact. You see, you have to understand in the Bible, when the Bible uses the word widow, it's not like today where the widow may be a multi-millionaires. Do you get what I'm saying? And then when you see the concept of widow in the Bible, she depends on her husband for everything. So if the woman was without a husband, all right, she was a vulnerable person, all right? And that's why the Bible used to fight for the widow. If you treated the widow wrongly, all right, God will come against you because you are treating her like that because you feel like she doesn't have anybody. And indeed, a lot of times they didn't have any presence. And just by the way, to help us understand the Bible, you know, we are doing Bible study, so we say many things so that we can learn a lot of things. Is that okay? Now, you remember this? There's one scripture we keep on quoting. When Paul wrote to Timothy that if any man will not take care of the member of his house, you understand, it wasn't an infidel. I explained that in one of the books, in two of my books actually, both Grace to Prosper and How to Work for God. Now, so women now tell their husbands, You must provide for the house. Now, listen. That is true, all right? A man should provide for his wife and his children. Do you understand my point? But there's one why a lot of women play in Nigeria that have not been to the rest of Africa, all right? But it's very common in Nigeria. The man works, the woman works, earns money, hides the money, and then points to the man and says, you must take care of him. That's stupidity. If I were the one, I say, okay, you are working for me, your body belongs to me. Anything you do with that, submit and vest. That's what the Bible says, actually, all right? But this is the point. It's a very stupid thing. You cannot get up in the morning, go and earn wages, come back home, and then point to your partner that he should bring his wages, settle everything. Then what are you doing with the one you are earning? Are you a Jezebel? Are you a devil? Are you Satan in human flesh? You know what I'm saying? There are things a woman should not do. I mean, come on, let's not. We're not going through that now, all right? But that's not Christianity. Now, this is what I'm making. Just by the way, all right? The fact is that both of you own everything. Who earns it is besides the point. The education of the children is the responsibility of both of you. Paying for house rent is the responsibility of both of you. Building a house is the responsibility of who? Both of you. But if he's the only one that goes out to earn cash, then it becomes his pure responsibility. You are partners in progress, not adversaries at home, living under the same roof. Human beings are very funny. You treat your wife and your husband as the two of you are fighting each other. Do you get my point? That's not Christian behavior. That is backsliding, idolatrous, you know, African that does not know God behavior. Are you following my point? Christians don't behave like that at all. Alright? And anyway, I knew this long ago. I was going to say, thank God my wife's not like that. She could not have been like that. If you were like that, I would not have married in the first place. So, the chance of being like that is absolutely zero. The Lord is good. Alright? Again, that's by the way. So, I was going to explain something. So that scripture, we keep on quoting it. We quoted that a man should provide for his house. Now, it's true a man should provide for his house, but that's not what Paul was saying to Timothy. Reading my book, I don't have time to go into that. What he said to the woman was that, to the church was that, if you are able, let me give you an example now, you're working, you're in Enugu, you work for a good company, or you have your own business, and you're making money. Are you getting my point? And you have an auntie in the village, she's 60 years old. Do you understand the concept? Or you have a cousin, he's an orphan, no father, no mother now, but you are working, you may have a good business, or you earn a very good salary. That it is Christian, your Christian duty to provide for the widows of your household. And if anyone does not provide for the widows in his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, if you now go down to the verse 14, the Bible says that they lifted up their voices and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. This is the point. Orpah got the point. Are you getting my point? She understood that she had a problem. She understood that she needed to solve her problem. But Ruth apparently didn't get the point. Now, please get what I'm saying now. It appears for now as if Ruth did not get the point. Orpah got the point that you are going to have troubles. You are going to have problems if you continue to follow me. But Ruth refused. Why? We'll continue reading that. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Please, I want you to understand something here. Her people and her gods. Everybody, please say that. Her people and her gods. Please tie the two together. It will help us in this discussion today. Her people and her gods. Please notice those two things. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. From where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Notice something here. It's the people first, and then their God. I'm coming to something, this is what I'm saying, all right? Now, it said, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus says the Lord, it said, thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. Now, there's a reason why I read this. Let me just continue to talk. We'll refer to some of the other scriptures. You know, last time or the last few times, we've been reading a particular scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 31, in which Joshua was called by Moses, of course, according to the commandment of God, that he will go ahead and help people inherit the land. That the people were supposed to inherit a land, and Joshua was going to ensure that the plan of God for their lives, all right, was fulfilled. Please, let me go back to something I'm trying to say. I want to just bring this one. I'm bringing this one out today to emphasize that thing I've been saying for a while about the work of the believer. I've said it several times. Actually, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Is light. I said before that it has a yoke. It's just that it is easy. The fact is that the yoke of Jesus Christ indeed is easy. And if anything appears difficult in Christianity, it is because we are not doing it the way God said we should do it. Listen, I'm not saying life is easy and rosy and everything is sweet, sweet, small, small. You know what I'm saying? Everything just soft, soft, sweet, sweet in Christianity. I did not say that. The only thing I just said is that to the person walking through it, he does not see it as a difficulty. Let me explain something here. Because there are two sides to it. If you have ever driven or ridden, you know what they call a keke napep? That tricycle. He has only one cylinder. I think the engine has only one cylinder. And so it struggles and struggles. And you see the foolish Nigerians that we are oftentimes, they put five people, the driver and four passengers. That engine will die soon. All right? It will die. You can't pray it not to die. It will die shortly. It doesn't have that amount of power. I'm bringing an issue here. So when it's overloaded like that and it's climbing a hill, it's a very difficult thing to do. Are you getting my point? You see it struggling, smoking, sounding like it really is going to die. But then, you see, a Toyota Hilux, takes the same hill, fully loaded with more load, and does not even slow down to check whether the hill is 45 degrees or is flat ground. The guy just changes his gear to a lower gear and just picks up. I hope you're getting my point. Now, this is the point I want to understand all of these things, all right? When I say that it's easier, the work of the believer is easy, what I'm bringing out here is this. For the Hilux, what he's doing is easy. You know that? Why? Because it has the power. It is built to do that. But the other fellow is doing what is not built to carry. So when we're talking about something being easy, I am not saying you will look and the Christian life is just an rosy, sweet, soft life. To the person carrying the yoke of Jesus Christ, it is easy. Do you follow my point? I said something to us several times before, that we look at the faith of Abraham and we think that Abraham was struggling and suffering to sacrifice Isaac. I have studied enough to realize that Abraham had as much difficulty in sacrificing Isaac as a lot of us have in giving out a month's salary. The reason is simple. Because grace had been poured into his heart. Therefore, that grace carried him when he had to face the tough challenges of life. So when I say Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, I'm not saying Christians only do simple things. Are you getting my point? But what is difficult is only that it's only the person who's observing from outside that sees what you are doing as difficult. Therefore, a lot of people will tell their stories, all right? Say, look at how this man did this. You know, let me give this illustration as an example, all right? People say so much about Nelson Mandela, all right? And I look at it and I said, he's a very good man and a great man. But if you look at it, he was in jail most of the time. What does a man do when he's in jail? What can he do when he's in jail? Do you follow my point? Yet he came out of that because he made a few decisions here and there, and a lot of things came out. Not just, in fact, he was not the only struggling man. Are you getting my point? Many people struggled with him. Some of the convictions he held on to, all right, which seemed to have eventually produced results, he was not the only one that held on to them. Others died for it. Let me tell you the truth, This is just by the way. You can't celebrate human beings on the earth. You can't. It's God really that knows who's supposed to celebrate it. You look at that apartheid struggle, the real person, all right? That probably did most of the struggles, all right? Died long ago. They killed him, removed his head, shed his blood. But God gave to us somebody like Nelson Mandela as just a sign of what the struggle was, all right? And he would be a very foolish man. That's why I like the fact that the man is humble. He would have been a very foolish man to be raising his shoulder that, yes, we did it. We didn't do it. Those who did it, you don't know them. God does not always showcase those who really got the real results. He doesn't always do that. Are you getting my point? I'm not making an issue for us here, all right? So you see that when it comes to Christianity, all right, this is how it is. The person doing the work, that's why I gave that illustration, all right? You see the great results he's producing, and you celebrate the person. But he himself does not understand what is the cause of the celebration if indeed he's a person of understanding. Because Paul said, if you look at it from outside, I labored more than them all. He said, but look inside. It was not I. It was the grace of God working with me. Are you getting my point? So when I say that Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, I'm not saying that the Christian work is just soft, soft, soft. But to the person who's going through trials and difficult times, indeed because of the work with Christ Jesus, he doesn't understand what the difficulty is. Do you follow my point? And listen, no, I keep on saying this. If you are taking a step of faith and it's foolish to you, there is a foolish step. It's not a step of faith. Don't do it. If what they are doing looks stupid to you, it is indeed, before God, it is stupid. What am I trying to explain? The man who's really walking by faith does not see what he's doing as foolish. So Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. What happened then? That those men were putting yoke upon people, or they had yoke placed upon them, that the people who placed the yoke did not give them the grace to carry. What am I saying? The things that we do are actually simple as far as we and God are concerned. Why that is the story of Ruth? I want to point out something to us again concerning how we walk and our faith will be great. Listen, we can sit down and wonder, how did Abraham come up with such great a faith? These are the things I'm discussing. I talked about how to increase your faith as part of our Faith Basics series. Now, I was emphasizing something in that verses 11 and 13. You see that what Naomi was doing was trying to get these people to focus on their own problems. I've been saying something to us for the last few weeks. The difference between spiritualism and spirituality. Can you remember that? And be careful when you see something works. There are things. Today I was studying from the book of 1 Kings chapter 15. Now don't bother opening to it. And the Bible there described what Asa did. Now please, try and follow me here. The king of Israel, Baasha, was the one that came and attacked Asa. And then Asa used a trick, an interesting method, to get himself free from that harassment. What he did was to send messengers to Ben-Hadad, all right, the king of Aram, and said, come and help me. Let's have an arrangement. I'm not going to detail about it. And then at the end of the day, the arrangement worked. When he struck a deal with Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, okay, Baasha left him. And after Baasha left, all the rocks and the stones, the wood, everything that Baasha had used to build the fortification against him, now became of good use to him. In fact, he built two cities from the things that those men gathered against him. And that was the end of the story. Now, for me, it was striking because I can't remember whether I've ever really noted this story from the book of 1 Kings chapter 15, the one I'm talking about now. Where I actually read it from before was 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 15, if you end it there, you will see that Asa did something. He used an interesting mechanism, negotiation, deals, and got great results and prospered as a result of it. And the story ended. Nothing more was said about it. A lot of us who just pick things from the Bible and teach people how to succeed, we'll now use that one to teach the power of negotiation. We use that power, to use negotiation to get results and profit from the problems of the enemy and all of that. Read that same account in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. You will see that after he returned home, the prophet turned to him and said, shame on you. That because of this thing that you have done, from now on you will see wars. He said, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim, an immense army that gathered against you, and you called upon the name of your God, and he delivered you. He said, for the eye of the Lord runs through and through the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. He said, but now you have relied on the arm of flesh. From now on, you will see wars. And Asa did not repent. I'm going to have an issue here. Be careful of it. It works. Sometimes things that work only set you up for troubles later. You know, when I read that in this morning, I said, my God, if you only read this story here, you won't understand that God was absolutely displeased concerning the result that Asa got. Then you get home, go and read that story. Let me not go into it in details. Why did I tell that story again? So that you will remember not to just focus on, it works. There are things that are proper in Christianity. Let me get back to my Ruth story. Ruth was spoken to by Naomi. And he explained. And look, that's how life is. People will sit you down. If at your age you don't have land, you have problems. So, if at your age you don't have this, you know you have problems. So, actually, you know, I've heard a preacher say that a man who is 40 and does not have a house is cursed. Apparently, Paul was cursed all the days of his life. Yes, he must have been, according to that preacher.
is not true. They tell you that, listen, no. Hey, it's just advice I'm giving you. What am I not explaining? Once people succeed in focusing your attention on what you will get in life, they have just started leading you on the path of unbelief. Did you notice that Naomi took time out to persuade Orpah? You're not growing younger. You're not growing younger. Your mate should have settled in the husband's house. It's just a pity that your own husband died. Better go back home and go and focus on your problems. Settle down and see how to solve your own issues in life. After talking and talking and talking. She made sense to Orpah. And Orpah turned around and left. But Ruth did not. Listen to me. Once the devil cannot get you to be the center point of everything you are doing, you will walk far with God. That is why I told you before, spirituality. You wake up in the morning, your faith is about your house. It's about your money. It's about your job. It's about you, 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 you. You are not walking in faith. Listen to me, saints of God. You are walking in unbelief. The last 5 prayer meetings you went for, the whole discussion was your job, your money, your enemies, your house, your car, your this, you, you, you. Last 5 all-night prayer meetings. It's a sign that you are walking in unbelief. You're not walking with God. Jesus said, after these things the Gentiles seek. That was what Jesus said. After these things, the Gentiles pay all the attention of their prayers, they focus them on. I listened to Billy Akoni a few days ago and I was happy. Somebody gave me the messages some months ago. I just didn't get around to listening to it until the last few days. And the same thing I've been saying again and again, I was so happy to hear somebody, especially a senior man, say it. Hear it again. You know, I told you I would never stop saying it until everybody believes it. Christians who wake up in the morning and say, this offering is towards mine, they've just missed God. Once you take money, some God, as I'm giving this money, is towards this my new project. You have just missed God. As I'm giving this money, it's towards my car. You have just thrown money away. As I'm giving this money, it's towards the house I'm building. It's a lie. It gets nothing for you. This is how Christians give. As I'm giving this money, it's towards, then they describe the blessing the money is going to be in somebody else's life, or in the gospel of Christ's life, or in the life of somebody somewhere who needs something, or a project somewhere that's not about them. That's how people walk in faith. I told you, people can tell you, sow your seed, begin to water the seed every day. You want a car? You will take 5,000 naira. So this is say seed towards my car. I'm hereby planting it. And every day, you wake up and speak towards it. This car, you will give her. This car, you will give her. That is spiritualism. It is not spirituality. That is walking after the order of Asa as a conquered Basha. Even though you get results, it is not the will of God that you got. You can harass God into giving you things he never had any plans for you to have. The Bible says they harassed God well in the wilderness. He gave them meat to meet their lusts. Who gave it to them? The devil? No. God in heaven gave them the meat that he was angry that they were asking for. And it was, as they were eating it, he vexed so much he threw away disease inside. I'm bringing out something here about the faith of believers. Now we look at Ruth and Orpah and said, why don't you sow a seed towards your future? Why don't you make concrete plans so that you'll be settled? Now this is the next point. Ruth looked at something bigger than herself. And I'm going to talk about that Naomi entity today. That's one thing I want to talk about today. But let's look at Naomi first, and then we'll see how it applies to our lives. We've been talking about that. Ruth looked and said, if I turned back, yes, I'll get a young husband who will not die. I will have children. I will be settled. But what happens to my mother-in-law, Naomi? She can't remarry. Even she has testified that she can't remarry. Who is going to take care of her? Will she not be the one fetching water for herself? She's going back home where she has nothing. Who is going to look after her? The more Naomi persuaded Ruth to think about Ruth, the more Ruth thought about Naomi. When the two of them were working with her, she had no problems. The moment Orpah left, she knew she could not leave. Maybe if Orpah had stayed, Ruth may have been tempted to leave. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? But when Ruth saw that Orpah was gone, he said, Nalayo, this woman will just suffer and die. So she said, no problem. Let me settle her first. Then leave myself to God. Now, notice something here. They asked Jesus Christ, which one is a great commandment? He said, what do you think? That man raised his shoulder and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, all thy intestines, thy liver, the kidney. And Jesus said, that is true. That is the first and the great commandment. But there is one that's exactly of the same rank. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And John said, how can you say you love God that you have not sinned? Was it James that said it? But you don't show that love to the human beings that you can see. I always say, anybody that says I fear only God and fears no man is lying. He fears nobody at all. David feared only God. But when Nathan shows up, he arranges himself. Say, oh God, any problems? You get what I'm trying to explain? Yes, that thing that you have in the realm of the spirit, the invisible realm, normally we see a manifestation of it on the earth. We do. I don't want to offend God, all right? But there are three people I'm also afraid of offending. One, my wife. Two, my brethren that sent me on this mission that I'm, this ministry work I'm doing. And three, the people I minister to. May sound funny, but I fear the three of them as much as I fear God. What I'm saying is a matter of fact. There are sins, if I commit against God, he will forgive. But I don't know how my wife will forgive it. That is, I don't want to put that demand, that pressure on her to forgive. Adultery is an example. God will forgive. What is this? About God, not vexed. Not pressure. Do you know what? He will understand. The Bible says he's mindful that we are but what? Flesh. But then, for the next 50 years, how do I expect my wife who trusts me with all her heart to rearrange her body? So that next time, when I'm talking to one woman, she could be fidgety. Right now, she does not give a damn. I like it like that. Are you getting the principle? I'm bringing an issue here. He said, she has gone back to her people and her gods. Her gods, those small idols. He said, no, you, your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. I'm bringing an issue here. When she focused her attention on Naomi, she discovered the true God. How did Cornelius find the true God? Because of his love for the people of God. Then God sent an angel to Cornelius. You are getting the point I'm making. Listen, the face of Ruth was amplified, all right, and glorified, if I may use that word, because of one thing. It was not focused on her. Listen, the reason why your faith will never increase is the only principles you know in life is how to get something for yourself. That is why you can't stand in the day of adversity. Why? Because there's no supply. Because God doesn't understand why you should put any supply of the Spirit there. There's no supply of the Spirit from God to hold you in the time of trials. I hope you know what I'm saying. Talking about Christians increasing their faith. What is the Naomi in your life? There are two things. As believers, you will see, let me just describe this. These are things you go after, all right, that are bigger than you, that amplifies your faith and keeps you standing and causes God to pour His Spirit into you. Number one, it sounds obvious, but I'll go to it. When Joseph, no, let me start, should I start from number two? Okay, let me start from number two. Thy people and thy God. All right, that's good. Let's start from number two. I say something all the time. You know, Nigeria can be a challenging country. You know that? The other day I was watching Pastor Matthew Ashimolo on TV advertising. They have one estate they are building somewhere around Lagos side. So he was describing, oh, my, he has two countries. One is Nigeria, one is the United Kingdom. And that what pains him is that every time he leaves UK to come to Nigeria, all the amenities and all the beautiful things, they vanish as soon as you arrive in Nigeria. So he and some people are developing an estate. So he's encouraging people to come and join them. I'm sure that will be for those who live abroad, actually, who are thinking about having UK in Nigeria when they come home. We're already used to the problems here, so you don't need Pastor Matthew to come and explain to us. You're not going to explain. Now, Brother Matthew understands, Pastor Matthew understands that when you come up for UK and land Nigeria issues there, as you enter the house like this, in fact, your children will think they went blind. If you raise children abroad and then they come to Nigeria and they wake up during the night, they're going to scream, "Daddy, doctor, doctor, I can't see again." You have to explain to them, "No, baby, baby, it's not blindness. You have not seen the glory of God. No, 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 it's just NEPA." I heard the reverse gist some time ago about the man who carried his children and they went abroad. And before that, I heard the story in Sunday school that trying to explain heaven to children. In heaven, NEPA doesn't take light. Eh? The roads are good. Eh? Water flows all the time. Ooh, nothing spoiled. So the children learned it. And then they told them that, when do we go to heaven? After we die, if we die in Christ. Amen. All right, fine. Okay, nothing spoiled. Then one day, Bobo carry children and they go to America for holiday. Then after they arrive, no portal, nothing spoiled. First day, they not take light. Second day, they not take light. Third day, light not come out. Then all the white, anytime they turn the tap, water they flow. Then the people, they had an arrangement, go meet their father, say, "Explain to us, when did we die? Was it when we were on the plane? Or when exactly? Because this one, we were in heaven." The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Now, this one I'm trying to make. So, you see, it really can be challenging. That's what I'm trying to make. And several times, it's happened to you, but this maybe, but it's happened to me definitely. Many times people have tried to explain to me. One day a friend of mine called me from UK. He said, "So Banky, when are you planning to join us?" I did not know how to explain to him that it's a very stupid question. He saw the challenges in Nigeria and he said, "Look, I'm going." And he left. Then about a year or two later, when they were speaking, I got on the phone or he came around. "So, how far now? When are you planning to join us?" And I looked at him. I didn't know what to tell him, so I didn't say anything. I just said, "No, forget it. I'm not planning to join you guys." No, I just dismissed it. And my reason is simple. One young man, once I was in the office, and I was discussing with him, and he said, now I mentioned that one of my very good friends, some of you have met him before, Uche, that he's in UK. And that he's a pathologist like I am. So he now picked the discussion from there. And said, "Do you think he's better than you are?" And I said, I couldn't get the point. What do you mean by better? Do you understand my point? What do you mean by better? In his practice, okay, you mean in practice. I said, again, what do you mean by better? I said that he has more resources, more equipment, more skilled assistants and all of that, to fine-tune his own skill and to help him practice that skill better. Most certainly he does. I said, but does he practice those skills on my patients? Did you get that? I said, what do you call better? That he serves people with him and those who can reach him? Of course he does. I mean, does it very, very well. But one thing he does not do is serve the people that I serve. And for the people that I serve, half bread is better than none. So if you are considering him and his satisfaction, and me and my satisfaction, that would be, we could be arguing who is better, who is not better. But let's leave those of us who are serving people. Let us think about those who are serving for a moment. I was in MD Anderson Cancer Center in Texas. And that day, the secretary of the department was showing me how to take the bus ride home, because when I first went there, my brother-in-law would drive over an hour to drop me at work. The first day, I said, no, this boy cannot do this kind of thing. Let me try and find out how I can make my journey easier. All right? So that day, we're just gisting, waiting for the bus to arrive. So, of course, she's a pure white woman, Italian-American. Me and me, proper Nigerian. Black beyond measure. You know what I'm saying? So she doesn't know anything about Nigeria. Alright, so we used to chat. She asked me a lot of questions and everything. I went to explain to her how many pathologists we don't have in Nigeria. Do you understand my point? That we're counted by 440 million people. Before I told her the number of pathologists we had, I just asked her simply, for comparison. I wanted to tell her that I'm sure in their institution there, they had as many pathologists as the whole of Nigeria. That this is one institution. MD Anderson Cancer Center. So I told her, that, how many pathologists do you have here? So she thought for a moment and said, about 100. No, I said, no, you don't understand. I mean, how many pathologists? I didn't say specialists. I mean, how many pathologists do you have in this institution? She said, you mean such paths, cytopaths and all of that? I said, yes. He said, yes, I told you about 100. I said, what did you say? 100. I said, at that time, I said, the whole of Nigeria did not have 50. I was one of them. The whole nation did not have 50. And one building, one institution, had 100 in the U.S. I looked at her like, are you kidding me? He said, remember that I told you that we are, by maybe in a few months' time, we are moving from this building to another building that will house only pathology. I said, At that point, I told myself, I'm not coming to America. I'm going back home. Now, I'm going on an issue here. Are you getting the point I'm going to make?